All right, let's open up our study tonight by turning our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And as a way of reminder, exactly what we're doing here in this series is we're working our way through the fruit of the Spirit, taking each one of them and sort of tracing them into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his life, in his expression of who he is. We're just looking at each fruit of the Spirit as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. We're kind of following loosely Jonathan Cruz's excellent little book, The Character of Christ. And so we are in the second chapter of The Character of Christ, the one that has to do with joy. Last week, Pastor Steve did love, and this week we are considering the subject of joy. Let me just read the fruit of the Spirit, and then as you're looking at Luke 10, we're going to look specifically at joy in the life of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so we'll be looking at each one of these over the next couple of months. And tonight we are considering the subject of joy. So on the gathered weeks, we will spend 30 minutes or so looking at the relevant texts having to do with whatever subject. And then on the scattered weeks, whoever's teaching will provide 10 or 12 questions that can be used in one-on-one discipleship or in small groups. What's important is that we learn about these things. We let, by God's grace, our hearts delight in the Lord as we learn more about these things. And what's important is that we don't leave it there. Delighting in the Lord is most certainly the primary thing that we want to get from these studies. But it's not the only thing that we want to get from these studies. In addition to delighting in the Lord, we want to share that delight with others. We've talked about this many times. We talk about this all the time here at PBC. As a joy in something increases the more that it is shared. And the more that we share our delight in the Lord, the more we trust that not only will our joy increase in the thing, but that others will share in that joy as well. Luke 10, we're going to read, read a fair amount of scripture here, and then we will spend the majority of our time looking at a few verses in this section. So Luke 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they received you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now the Lord speaking. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And to you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Now the Lord is speaking to the disciples. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And listen to this. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. As I said, chapter 2 is the one that we'll be considering in this session, and it's entitled The Joy of Your Master. Pastor Jonathan Cruz makes the case that not only was Jesus happy, but that Jesus was the happiest person who's ever lived. Now, I suppose it's significant to note that the Lord Jesus never gained a reputation for being a grump. A glutton, yes. A friend of sinners, yes, but never a grump. Grumpiness is incompatible with Christian faith and practice. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is contrasting a life of walking by the Spirit with a life of walking in the flesh. He gives evidence of both. Evidence that someone is walking in the flesh, we've read this before, is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, and he goes on. Those who practice these things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is contrasted with those who are walking in the Spirit. And evidence that someone is walking in the Spirit is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Pastor Stephen noticed this last week, and I think he's right about this. Paul starts with love, and the word fruit is singular because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the fruit from which all the other fruits proceed. And the first condition to proceed from love is joy. Do you want to know if someone is walking in the Spirit? That someone is, to use Paul's phrase, keeping in step with the Spirit? You look for love. Love for the things that God loves. So love of God, love of the glory of God, love of the church of God, love of the people of God. Now, this is a bit of a side note, but sometimes you'll hear people say, I love Jesus, I just don't really like Christians. Or, I love God, I just don't really like the church. Which is just saying, I love a version of God that I made up, who just so happens to love all the same things that I love and none of the things I don't. Which is just saying, I love me. My God is me. So the love of God and the love of the things of God, the love of the things that God loves is the evidence that someone is in Christ, that someone is walking in the Spirit. And so, as it turns out, is joy. Joy is the evidence that someone is in Christ. Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought, that person must be a Christian? I can tell just because they exude joy. We ought to exude joy. Grumpiness is incompatible with Christian faith and practice. Joy is evidence that you're walking in the Spirit. Now, why would that be? Why would it be that one of the primary ways you can spot a Christian is by their joy? Because Jesus. Of course. Because that is what Jesus was. Joyful. Happy. Jesus was the happiest person who's ever lived. Luke 10 gives us a peek into the source of Jesus' joy. So the Lord sends out the 72. By the way, this is the most Jesus thing ever. 72, notice Luke says in verse 1, 72 others. He's already sent out some. Right? You remember back in chapter 9, the Lord sent out the 12. And they went through the villages, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. The Lord provided for them throughout, and he healed many people through them. They return, and Jesus has this huge following, and everybody's hungry. There's not enough food to feed them all. So the disciples are in a panic. And then the Lord provides for them all with 12 baskets left over. He uses the opportunity to teach the disciples about who he is and what he will do in Jerusalem. He takes up a few of them to the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down and he finds the rest of them unable to heal a boy with an unclean spirit because they lack the faith. The Lord heals the boy. Then the disciples get into an argument over which of them is the greatest. There are 12 guys with God in flesh standing among them, which makes this the single stupidest argument in the history of the world. And the Lord corrects them. Then they tell Jesus that when they were on their missions trip, they met a fella who is casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they rebuked him. And then the Lord has to correct them. Then they're coming close to Jerusalem. Some people oppose them. The disciples offer to call down fire from heaven and turn them into burnt marshmallows. And the Lord has to correct them. And then we get to chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord sends out 72 others. Now, I don't know about you, but for some inexplicable reason, I find a lot of comfort in that verse. I find a lot of comfort that the Lord is pleased to use mumbling, bumbling, fumbling fools like me to accomplish his purposes in the earth. Anyway, the Lord gives the 72 instructions, and then they follow them, and he sets their expectations. I appreciate this about the Lord. He just says, I'm sending you out. You're going to be a lamb in the midst of wolves. Someone's going to receive you. Others are not going to receive you. But when you're not received, don't be surprised. When you're rejected, by the way, it's not you they hate. It's me they hate. So shake the dust off your feet and move on. Some of these towns had been visited by the disciples who came in and announced the kingdom of God and did mighty works. And then the Lord himself visited those towns, and he himself did mighty works in those towns. And still they did not repent. And so the Lord issues woes against a few cities mentioned here, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. After some time, the 72 come back with joy because their mission was a success. And they're right, it was a success. The Lord cast out demons. By success, they mean the demons were subject to them in his name. They sent the enemy running. They were singing that song, "We will see the enemy run." And it's great. You know, it's true. The kingdom of light is driving out the kingdom of darkness. Lots of reasons to rejoice. Now look again at verse 2. Notice, when Jesus sent out the 72, he sent them to harvest souls for the kingdom. And when they come back and give report for to Jesus for what happened, notice they don't really mention anyone turning to faith in Jesus. Now, of course, we have to think that that happened, right? You know, you would think that as the Lord was pleased to drive out, cast out demons, people were interested in what power this was and in whose name this Jesus person is. And you have to think that some people repented, trusted in the Lord, believed. But the disciples don't mention it. And the Lord is such a good leader that instead of putting a wet blanket on their zeal, he rejoices with them. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he says. You see, Jesus is encouraging them. He's the best coach ever, right? He's like, you guys killed it. You did great. I gave you authority. You use the authority. Nothing is going to be able to hurt you. He encourages them. And then he offers the corrective. He says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the reason to rejoice. Your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. Here is joy. You belong to me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And now the gospel writer, I so appreciate this. The gospel writer Luke pulls back the veil and he lets us see a little into our master's heart. Verse 21. I'm just going to read it again. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the joy of the Savior. What makes Jesus happy? What makes him rejoice? It's this, that God the Father would be glorified in revealing himself through God the Son. When the will of God is accomplished, Jesus is happy. That's what makes Jesus happy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was the joy that God set before the Son so that he prayed, not my will be done, but yours be done, that drove him to the cross. Pastor Cruz points out that the word rejoice in verse 21 is too soft in the English language. The word in Greek is a combination of two words, the word much and the word jump. It's the Lord's heart literally leaping for joy. It's the same word Mary used when she learned that she would carry the Messiah in her womb. It's the same word the multitude uses in Revelation 19 when they exalt that the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Well, I can't read this verse without also thinking of Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Jesus rejoiced like that. Notice Luke says Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. I don't mind pointing out that the whole operation of the Trinity is contained in verse 21. Here is a sliver of a picture of eternity past. God the Son, rejoicing in God the Holy Spirit, giving thanks and praise to God the Father, that his will is accomplished. And since all that Jesus did was to carry out the will of God the Father, then Jesus never ceased to experience the joy of the Father accomplishing his will. Jesus is the happiest man who ever lived. Joy for us is lost when we sin. Remember what King David prayed in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. When we sin, it's like we turn the dimmer switch down on our experience of joy. And when we repent, the Lord is pleased to turn it right back up. But that was never true for Jesus, was it? He never sinned. His joy was never diminished. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. This is the evidence that someone is in Christ. They have his joy. They rejoice in the same things he rejoices in. They rejoice when the Father is pleased to accomplish the revelation of himself through his Son. This is Christian joy. How else do we know what the Lord rejoices in? Well, we listen to his word. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is where we will end our time thinking through these things. We're going to read just a few verses in John 15. John 15 verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's an interesting phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1 where the Apostle Peter is referring to, I think was maybe the most staggering reality of the new covenant. It is this, 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us his very precious and great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. Did you catch the phrase? Partakers of the divine nature. This is an astonishing thing. By the precious and very great promises of God in his word, we sinners become partakers in, have communion with, share in the divine nature. Notice the logic of John 15, 9 to 11. The Lord promises that he has loved us with the same love that the Father has loved him. I've talked about this before. I cannot get over this. I hope I never get over this. And to be fair, we are verging on the ineffable. This is just something too magnificent and beautiful to be captured in words. Before there was a world spinning beneath the stars, before there were stars under which to spin, before there were angels to sing God's praise, the Father loved the Son. The Father's love is older than time, greater than any measure can measure. Human love grows with knowledge, and God knows the Son perfectly and thoroughly. All his excellencies, all his beauties, all his glories. The Son is an ocean of glory without bottom or shore. And the Father knows it all and loves it all completely. And get this. The Lord Jesus has loved you, Christian, with the same quality and quantity that the Father has loved him. What do we do with that? There's only one thing to do with that. Look at the text. You abide. You stay. You remain. You rest. What does that look like? What does abiding, resting look like in the life of the Christian? Now look at the text. It looks like keeping the commands of Christ. Verse 10 is so helpful. Keeping the commands of Christ is really just resting in his love. What kept Jesus rejoicing and full of glory? Full of joy? What kept Jesus rejoicing? Keeping the Father's commandments. Abiding in the Father's love. How does a husband love his wife like Christ loved the church? By resting in the love of Christ for him. How does a wife respect her husband and submit to him? By resting in the love of Christ for her. What keeps you from avenging yourself? Love of God in Christ. Well, I could go on and on and on. All the commandments of God work like this. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. By sitting at our Lord's feet, by listening to his word, his own joy is infused into us, and our joy is full. Jesus prayed for this very thing. Skip ahead to chapter 17. John 17, verse 13. The Lord says, Father, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Look, there's just no path to the experience of Jesus' own joy that does not go through Jesus' own words. Pick up your Bible. Read the commandments of God. Read the promises of God, which lead to the joy of God. Resting in the love of God, which leads to keeping the commandments of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's not a manufactured joy. It's more than a sentimental feeling. It's more than a passing mood. Joy is settled delight in a God who loves us and gave himself for us. Worldly joy seeks a feeling, but biblical joy seeks a person. So Christian joy doesn't then rise and fall with circumstances. It's anchored to the promises of God in his word. Christian joy sells all and buys the field, shares the gospel with the lost and dying. Christian joy is in Christ Christian joy is tethered to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Amen.